I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of James. It has been a while since I've had the privilege of standing in this pulpit to bring to you what our Lord has to say to us through His apostle, James. Just a quick refresher before we stand for the reading of God's Word. The book of James is written, as best we understand, by James, the brother of Jesus, rather the half-brother of Jesus, whom God made a leader in the church in Jerusalem after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And James had quite a reputation in the church, very wise man, of course, with the wisdom of God. He also had a reputation for a strong prayer life. According to legend, he was nicknamed Camel Knees for the amount of time that he spent on his knees, developing calluses there. And in this one epistle, James gives us rich wisdom from God. The book has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. But the interesting thing about this text, this book, is that even though it does not seem to spend as much time speaking in detail of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, James, probably more deeply than any of the other books, reflects the teaching of Jesus. There are quotes and near quotes of Christ throughout this book. And what James is doing is he's taking what our Lord has said and applying it in our lives in a variety of different ways. And as we come into chapter 4, we're going to be looking at some things related to the tongue. We've just seen how James is addressing the issue of quarrels and fights. Yes, even the New Testament church had church fights and disagreements. And James addresses those issues. And the passage that is before us tonight stands almost by itself. Though, as we shall see, there is a connection with what has gone before and what comes after. Thus, it is only two verses that I will be reading and preaching from this evening. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Lord our God, you have given us your word. Now, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things written here, that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is my understanding that reality TV is very popular. I have to confess there is one reality TV show that I do watch. I'll not name it. And it is, of course, I hate to bust anyone's bubble, not really reality. But there are some things about it that really connect with the way people really are. And one of the things that goes on in many reality shows is where the camera focuses in on one of the players, one of the competitors, and that competitor then proceeds to either A, talk about himself and his plans and what he's doing, or B, talk about the other competitors. And that's really the part that we live for when we watch those reality shows, because you never know what's going to come out of those people's mouths, what they're going to say about others. And that taps into something in our human nature and our sin nature. We want to hear what people have to say about others. The way we use our tongues is very important, and these producers of these reality TV programs recognize that. That's why they play that up. The book of James also focuses in on this very issue of how we use our tongues. He seems indeed particularly concerned with the way we use our tongues. You look back at chapter 1 and verse 19. Where he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." James discusses the problem of the tongue at some length in chapter 3, saying, let not many of you want to become teachers. And then in the early parts of chapter 4, he addresses the results of the failure to restrain our tongues, that is, fighting and quarreling. And after speaking to the issue here in verses 11 and 12, he returns to the subject in various ways in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Jesus taught us that our words are a clear reflection of what is really in our hearts. This is clearly revealed in the way we speak of our fellow believers. And James, in this text, shows us that we are to be as gracious with our fellow Christians as God has been gracious with us. We find here an admonition, two arguments, and an application. An admonition, two arguments, and an application. First of all, an admonition. Do not speak evil against fellow Christians. Now, in the first 10 verses of chapter 4, we saw James dealing with the problem of conflict within the church and the worldliness that lies at the root of such conflict. And here in verse 11, James begins to address some of the outward behavior that flows from worldliness. Specifically, in verse 11, James addresses how we usually talk about our fellow Christians. Now, it must first be noted here what James calls his readers. It's really important to observe that James calls his readers brothers. He addresses them as Christians. And what's really significant about that is he has not had such kind terms for them earlier in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 4, he calls them adulterous people. Or in verse 8, he calls them you sinners and you double-minded. And yet here in verse 11, he changes it to brothers. Why the change? There's two things, I think, going on here. One is James wants them to understand that he considers them Christians. He is writing to these dear brothers and sisters, and he wants them to understand that that is exactly how he regards them, though he has had very hard words for them and does have hard words for them. He does not want them to think for a minute, oh, we're lost. No, he has greater confidence than that for them. They have professed faith in Christ. They seek to live their profession. They are brothers, and that is what he calls them. But there is something else going on as well in these verses that moves James to call them brothers. He is particularly addressing how we talk about our fellow Christians. We are talking about each other. We are talking about the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about family. And this is conversation about family members that James is addressing here. His point is that while we should not speak slanderously of anyone, this is especially true of the household of faith. But note not only that he calls them brothers, but now note how we are to speak about our fellow Christians. He says, speak no evil against one another. Speak no evil against one another. Now, to understand what he means by this, we must first consider what he's not saying. James does not mean that we may never say anything bad about anyone. Well, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That is not what James is saying here. Although most of the time, that is a really good aphorism to follow. When a student is observed cheating, it must be reported. When a man is observed stabbing another man, the police must be called. When a fellow Christian is caught in sin, it must be dealt with. We see this in 3 John. In 3 John verse 9, John has some unkind things to say about someone who professes to be a Christian. He says, or at least it appears to be unkind. Let me rephrase that. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Apparently, this is somebody in the church who's not acknowledging the authority of the apostles. So clearly, James does not mean we should never say anything bad about anyone, that there are times when something must be said in case of sin, in case of heresy. It must be dealt with. But what does he mean? When James says, speak no evil against one another, he is saying that we are not to slander our fellow Christians. That is, we are not to lie about them or say anything that calls their character, morals, or motives into question. We are to be careful to say nothing that takes away from our brother's reputation. Further, we are to refrain from gossip, which is discussing a person's problem with someone else who is not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. And isn't that usually what we do when we talk about our fellow Christian? We're talking about their problem with somebody that's not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. It is clear, as you read the New Testament, it is clear that this was not uncommon among the people of God, even in the early church. Only a couple of references for that, though there are many more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, we find these words. And the one thing that spell check doesn't do is it doesn't check to make sure you didn't actually type the wrong reference. So we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll let you find the Corinthians passage on your own. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and slander." You know, if he says put it away, is it not evident that there was slander that had to be put away? One commentator put it this way: "It is an unhappy fact, patent enough to all who think on the subject, that the average tone of conversation among us is very low." And James goes on to say that our evil speaking about one another, our low tone of conversation about our fellow Christians, is only the fruit of our judgmental hearts. James says this, listen to what he says: "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother," the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. In our thoughts and in our attitudes, we judge our brother. Then we give wing to our judgments with slanderous, gossiping, backbiting words. James here is reflecting the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. The one who judges, you see, is elevated above the one who is judged." And as a matter of fact, the one who judges elevates himself above the one judge. And this is not the proper place for Christians in relationship to one another. It is not ordinarily our place to sit in judgment upon our fellow Christian. In Romans 14, 13, we are told this: "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Now, the question is, how do we do this? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 14, you will see the Apostle Paul enumerating some of those things in which we put ourselves in the place of judge over our brothers and sisters. He says this, beginning in verse 5, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." What he's dealing with here are things that are secondary. Should we fast? Shouldn't we fast? Should we eat pork or should we not? Those kinds of issues is what he's talking about here. What about how we regard our Christian brother, devout, faithful Christian brother, who worships in an Assemblies of God church, where the speaking in tongues is practiced? Now, we understand that their view of the gifts may be in error, but does that mean we disfellowship them and speak evil of them because of what we believe to be their mistaken practice? And remember myself dealing with, speaking with someone when I first went to seminary, respected leader on campus, and truly a godly man. I'll never name him because he's been a faithful servant in Christ Church for a long time. But I know he has grown significantly since this encounter, but I mentioned something favorable, my experience outside of the Reformed tradition, and I spoke of it favorably. And he cut me off and never spoke to me again. And these are the kinds of things I would much prefer to him to say, you know what, you're mistaken in your view here. Let's talk about this. And this is what James is speaking of, is that we are to be gracious in our speech about one another. We find in Colossians 4:6 these words, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In our conversation about each other, in our conversation about our fellow Christians, the Lord through James is calling us, refrain from evil speaking and instead be gracious. Now the question is why? Why should we do this? James presents for us two arguments. Now I'll give you a little logic lesson. There are two kinds of arguments. There's the fighting argument, where there's yelling and screaming and nobody listens to anybody else. That kind of argument, what a friend of mine referred to as a family discussion. And there's the kind of argument that we have in logic, where we present reasons, clear, concise, defendable reasons for our view. And this is what James does here. He gives us an admonition and then he presents us with two arguments, two reasons for this admonition. First of all, argument number one, it is an arrogant violation of the law of love to speak evil of our fellow Christian. James explains it. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Here, he draws a direct correspondence between brother and law, which raises a question. What does he mean by law? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses? What's he talking about here? Well, one need only turn back a page or two, or in my Bible, you don't even have to turn back. James chapter 2, verse 8, James tells us what he's talking about when he speaks of law. James 2:8, it says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. This is the law he is speaking of here. The law of love, that is, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he draws this direct correspondence between brother and law that we need to understand. To speak against a brother is to speak against the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. to sit in judgment of your brother is to sit in judgment of the law to love your neighbor. How can this be so? How's that the case? Well, effectively, when you speak evil against your brother, when you judge your brother, effectively you are saying the law of love does not apply here. This person is so bad that I do not have to love them. I don't have to obey that law to love your neighbor as yourself. Because they're so bad that they need to be talked about like this. Further, when you are speaking evil against your brother, you essentially are saying, God, you messed up when you chose him to be your child. And how is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Consider carefully what is going on here. You are speaking evil against one whom God has chosen, upon whom God has set his love, for whom Christ lived and died, in whom the Holy Spirit is working as he is working in you. You're really calling into question God's working in your brother, because your brother apparently isn't at the same place you are in the Christian faith. And so you're speaking evil of them. Notice also that by setting yourself up as a judge of God's people, you take yourself out of the realm of love. Not only have you ceased dealing with your neighbor, your brother in love, but you've actually taken yourself out of the realm of a doer of the word. James says this, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. A judge sits as an interpreter of the law. And as such is, in a sense, above the law. If you are judging your fellow Christian, you have ceased to be a doer of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, as you are commanded to do. James chapter 1, verse 22, James says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you're speaking evil of your neighbor, speaking evil of your brother, when you are judging your brother, you're not loving your brother. And you have ceased being a doer of the law. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, do the things I command you. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone that loves is born of God. The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our calling is to love one another as God has loved us. Has God been gracious to us? When we fail to be gracious with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're violating the law of love. And not only that, but we're sitting in judgment on another man's servant. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, we find these words, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is the Lord whom we serve, who is God and Father of us all. And that brings us to James's second argument. Argument number two is this. When we speak evil of one another, when we sit in judgment on one another, we usurp the role of God. It is a usurpation of the role of God. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. There is a much bigger problem, brothers and sisters, than the lack of love if we are speaking evil of our fellow Christians. It is a particularly ugly violation of the first three commandments. James says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. God alone is lawgiver and judge. What he decrees is right and good, and his judgment is just. Isaiah 33:22. Our call to worship this evening said this, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And James repeats this theme in chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The image I get there is me being mean to my sister. Not that I ever actually did that, but me being mean to my sister and my father standing right behind me at the door. There's one judge, there's one lawgiver, and what James is telling us here is that when we take it upon ourselves to sit in judgment of Christians and speak ill of them, we are telling God to step down from the bench. It is as if one of the defendants were to shove the judge from his bench and sit down in his place. Now, this is patently absurd on just a human level. How much more when the judge is the Almighty God? This is a violation of the first three commands because it involves making oneself to be God, thus having a God before the Lord God. It also involves the presumption of putting oneself in the place of God. And we saw in Sunday school the quote from 1 Samuel 15:22, that presumption is idolatry. And it's taking the name of the Lord in vain because we're putting ourselves in the place of God while all the while professing faith in the God who is the judge. See, when we set ourselves up as judges, we forget our place. God is judge. We are not. We were guilty sinners before Him whose sentence of condemnation was borne by the only Son of God. But we not only forget our place, but we also forget God's power. It is He who is able to save and He that is able to destroy. We forget this and we act as if we are the ones who have the power to save and the power to destroy. When we speak ill of other Christians, when we speak evil of other Christians, basically what we're saying is God is not able to fix them. God is not at work in them. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When we speak evil of one another, when we judge, when we put ourselves in the place of judge over our brethren, we put ourselves in the place of God. Now an application, and briefly. James applies this verse, and listen to what he says. It's a pointed rhetorical question. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And the emphasis is that strong. He uses second person singular pronoun. This is not y'all. This is you. James has, and the Lord through James, has his finger pointed squarely at each and every one of us. As he asks this question, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is personal and it is individual and it goes straight to the heart of the matter. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the things I struggle with this for several reasons, but one of the reasons that I struggle with this is how often do I do this casually? Isn't it just for information? Griping about a student's misbehavior? Aren't I entitled to do that? And at the heart of it, the answer is clearly no. Unless it is my goal to seek counsel in how do I go about loving this student? How do I go about loving this Christian that is driving me up the wall? In light of the fact that you have proven yourself a lawbreaker by speaking ill of your fellow Christians and judging them, who indeed are you? In light of the fact that God alone is lawgiver and judge, who indeed are you, mere creature? There is then nothing left for you and I to do, but to confess that God is right. And to say, Lord, I have sinned. To say with David, have mercy on me, O God. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What is left is to confess to God. To repent, as even as James called you and I to repentance. As he describes it in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash your hands in the blood of Christ. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let the blood of Christ purify your heart. And wash your hands in your heart, even of this sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Remember, confess, repent, remember. Remember what God has said to you in 1 John. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the blood of Jesus, God's Son, the Judge's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And cry out to God with David that God Himself would renew a right spirit in you. To give you a new and earnest desire to speak graciously of your fellow Christian, of your family in the faith. And then, dear brothers and sisters, let us all gossip the gospel. To tell the good news. Let me tell you about the work of God in that pain in the next student. That I didn't have to speak to him the first time. 45 minutes in class today and I didn't have to say anything about his behavior. Gossip the gospel. What a wonderful thing to speak of what God is doing in our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the solution to our speaking evil of one another, our judging of one another. Turn to Christ. Let God's grace fill you. Enable you to rejoice in the grace of God working in your fellow Christian. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. And you're patient with us. And Father, we do pray, forgive us our abuse of our tongues and our abuse of fellow Christians with our tongues. And we pray, cleanse us of our evil speaking and our judgmental attitudes. Wash us by the blood of Jesus and renew a right spirit within us. Grant, O Father, that by your word and spirit we may live in new obedience to you, and we may gossip the gospel, trumpet the good news of your grace to us, and your grace at work in others, to joyfully celebrate your goodness to us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.